Amen. I thank Robbie and Caitlin for that song. It was really, that song kind of captured our series, which is working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And it spoke of birth, death, burial, resurrection, and coming again. We're going to get to all of this, but let me ask God to bless our time in His Word as we prepare to hear from Him. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace to us that comes through your written revelation of that love and grace in Jesus Christ and to his eternal glory and in his name by the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, give us faith, increase our faith, encourage and strengthen your people as we consider the wonders of your love in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Credo, from which we get the word creed, is Latin and it simply means I believe. I believe. We have looked at these great I believe statements, or some of them. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. We noted weeks ago, if you remember, that God is both personal, he is a father, and he is powerful. He is the creator, the almighty creator of heaven and earth. We looked at how we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We looked at how the Lord Jesus is unique. He is the one and only Son of God, dwelling with him from eternity to eternity, the eternal Son of God. Last week, Robert preached on Christmas and this great statement that we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He is divine, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he is human, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man. And today we look at this statement. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. Now, we do know that our Lord Jesus was a joyful man. Jesus of Nazareth knew joy and happiness. But for our purposes today, and of course the purposes of our salvation, we focus on his suffering. His suffering. We've been singing about that as well. And we'll also notice something interesting when it comes to the Apostles' Creed. We notice a sudden leap between Jesus' birth straight into suffering and death. You know, the Creed could have said something like this: he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then he taught and performed many miracles. But that's not what the creed does. It goes straight into his death, his trial, his death. Because his teachings and miracles, though they are important revelations of God and Jesus Christ, his most significant task is to be a lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus came into this world on a rescue mission. And that mission could not be fulfilled with just teaching and with some miracles. No, it would not be fulfilled and finished until he died on the cruel cross. He had to go to the cross. And so the creed takes us immediately there, born in a unique way for a unique mission and death. Taunted, tortured, and killed. Why? What did he do to deserve such? The answer, of course, is nothing. He did nothing to deserve this. He was the only perfect one to ever live. Yet he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, he died, and was buried like some common criminal. What is its meaning? Though it certainly was not understood in the first century, and for the most part not understood today, the meaning of this is that Jesus came on a mission, a rescue mission, and that included being a suffering Savior and a crucified Messiah. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He came in human form, his birth. He humbled himself and obeyed God, and that obedience led him to suffer a criminal's death on a cross. So let's look at this statement. The first words we say is we believe that he suffered. He suffered. Christ's suffering was intense. It was all-encompassing. It was physical. It was emotional. It was spiritual. He suffered in a very personal way. From the beginning, he was not born into wealth and royalty as he deserved. From the very beginning, he was born in a stable in a small town in Bethlehem and put in a feeding trough. We see his humility from the beginning. He experienced grief at the loss of loved ones. His father, Joseph, we know, died, his earthly father, died at some time between his 12th birthday and when he began his public ministry at the age of 30. So somewhere along in there, have you lost a loved one? Have you grieved over that? Well, Jesus did as well. He lost his earthly father. He was fiercely tempted by Satan over and over again, dogging him all of his days. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help those when they are being tested, writes Hebrews 2. He was an itinerant preacher, we are told, without permanent home. Now, he had places to stay, but he did not have a permanent home, or at least it certainly did not seem that way over his 3 years of ministry. He lacked material wealth and comfort. Jesus said, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He grieved over the death of his friends, like Lazarus at his tomb. He wept. He grieved over the unbelief of the people, and even at times his own disciples. He was greatly frustrated at times, and he suffered in this way. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas. Have you ever been stabbed in the back? Well, Jesus has. He endured a horrific night in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember this moment in his life, just before the cross, and he's praying. He's alone. And Luke says he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Can you imagine that kind of emotional and spiritual suffering to bring you to that? And then, of course, we know that he suffered physically. He tolerated, like we do, the frailties of these human bodies. He experienced fatigue and hunger and thirst and the elements of this world. He experienced physical pain. When it was hot outside, like it's been, he was hot. When it was cold, he was cold. And then, of course, the pain of the cross, he felt the whip. He felt the nails in his hands and in his feet. And then Jesus suffered also in his profession as a prophet and a priest and a king in Israel. He endured contemptuous slander, envious malice, and he certainly endured character assassination by his contemporaries and even the religious leaders of the day. The people, especially the religious leaders, were constantly trying to test him and to trip him up. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. This was over and over again, we find it. How would you like to be dogged like that in your career? He was falsely charged. He was taken into custody. He suffered through a rigged trial and was convicted, though, of course, he was innocent. He was mocked and embarrassed. Jesus' guards began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us, who hit you that time?" And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. Of course, crucifixion itself was a shameful execution. It was filled with humiliation and embarrassment. When you were crucified, it was done, you were naked, as Jesus was on the cross. And as people would walk by, they would hurl these insults at him. From pagan Gentiles to even religious Jews, he suffered in this way. He was the object of taunts and jeers and indignities. Hebrews 12, verse 2, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. And listen to this, disregarding its shame. Its shame. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice that afternoon on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" And I struggle and everyone has throughout the ages to give an understanding of what that moment was in the suffering of Jesus. When the Father, at least at that moment, from Jesus' perspective, had abandoned him. There is a depth to that suffering that you will never know, my friend, never, nor will I. A key worldview question for us is this. What is your worldview? A key worldview question is this. Is there a God? If so, can this God be known? And then we have to ask this. Is this God involved in the world? That's a key question that this world needs to answer, or a worldview. Anyone, is this God involved in the world, especially relative to human suffering? Is he involved in human suffering? And Christianity is the only religion, the only faith that says this: there is a God, we can know him, and he's involved in this world, and he suffered. He suffered. Is there a God? Yes. Can we know him? Jesus said, my prayer is that they would know you, the one true God, and your servant, your Messiah, whom you have sent, the Son. And then Jesus, God in the flesh, came into this world. He's involved, and he suffered for us. Jesus Christ suffered. None of us is immune to the harsh realities of this world. Not a single one of us. And everyone in this room has suffered in some form or fashion. In hard times, I'm telling you, God is present. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is loving. We can depend upon him as our shepherd, our advocate, and our guardian along the way, because we believe he suffered. He suffered. Now, there are many things I do not understand and cannot explain about suffering and evil. That's an incredibly deep question, but I can say this. Our God knows. Our God knows, and one day he will bring it all to an end for those who trust in him. He suffered. But let's go on. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea. He served under Emperor Tiberius, and his governorship lasted from 26 to 37 A.D. And you'll notice as well this Pilate was the only person mentioned by name in the creed other than Mary and, of course, Jesus, but the only proper name given, Pontius Pilate, because we believe that this suffering of Jesus was under a particular ruler at a particular time in the first century. In other words, this is an historical event. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It also references, when we say that Jesus' death was legal and in conformity with Roman law. Pontius Pilate could do what he did, and he did it. He certainly did it. And it was within Roman law. In other words, Jesus suffered at the hands of Jewish authorities and Roman authorities. He died before the religious and the pagan Rome and Jerusalem. And though Pilate perceived Jesus' innocence, if you remember the story, he didn't see anything in Jesus that would warrant crucifixion. He had him crucified anyway. Why? Because everything turned on this one statement that John gives us, John 19. Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." And when Pilate heard those words, he feared Tiberius more than he feared God, of course, and he had Jesus crucified. He was a politician, and he had a boss in that sense, the emperor of Rome. He had Jesus crucified. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. We're also told here in our statement, he was crucified, died, and was buried. Though he was crucified under Pontius Pilate at the request of Jewish authorities, we do know that the real reason was declared by Peter in his great Pentecost sermon. The real reason Jesus died was this. What did Peter say? This is after the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first sermon preached. God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed and with the help of lawless Gentiles crucified, according to the foreknowledge of God. The prearranged plan of God was that he would be crucified. That means simply this: Jesus suffered, died, was crucified, died, and buried with purpose. It was purposeful. What is that purpose? Jesus himself predicted it before it even happened. In Luke chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, and on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. He even predicted it. He suffered in obedience to God, for the glory of God, for the salvation of others. Jesus did not die some vague, meaningless death. He was not a mere martyr, as the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. Why did he die? Why was he crucified? Why was he buried? For us. And that is the conclusion that we can only draw when we read Isaiah's prophecy of the coming suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, that was read earlier. In his suffering, it would be for the benefit of his people. Listen to this language that was used by Isaiah and that is later affirmed in the New Testament. It was a suffering of substitution. He died in our place. Did you hear that? He took up our infirmities. That's what the scripture said. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This suffering was one of substitution. He suffered on our behalf. And it was also one of sacrifice and atonement. Again, from Isaiah, for our transgressions, he was stricken. Isaiah said, he was like a lamb, an innocent lamb, led to the slaughter and did not open his mouth. Just a little lamb being walked along until it sheared or killed. That was Jesus. An atonement, a sacrifice. He will bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many. He bore the wrath of God. He satisfied divine justice. Christ makes us right with God. That's the way Paul puts it. That's the way the New Testament puts it. The holy God and the sinner are reconciled through the suffering of Jesus Christ. We have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners, Romans 5. In other words, his suffering is purposeful in that it was redemptive. It is redemptive. He paid our penalty that we deserve because he died in our place on the cross. That's the New Testament teaching. He satisfied the demands of holy justice and holy love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus paid it all, says the hymn. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is what we affirm when we say he suffered and died and was buried. We affirm that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We affirm that Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, died on the cross on our behalf, offered a perfect sacrifice that we might be saved. His cross demonstrates God's love, God's justice, and God's holiness, all in one place. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us this early creed, which probably goes back to within 2 or 3 years of the resurrection of Jesus. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised according to the scriptures. We affirm that when we say the Apostles' Creed. He was buried. Let's not forget that part. That means he really died. He didn't just swoon. He didn't pass out. He really died. And he was really buried. Next week, we'll talk about he was really raised from the grave. But this is why it's good news. The cross of Christ was the plan of God to save sinners. It's all this prearranged plan, this free gift of God, a sufficient sacrifice. My and your sins will either be charged to us, to ourselves, or it will be charged by grace to Jesus Christ through our faith in Him alone for salvation. He was on a rescue mission. Only 12 survivors were pulled from the rubble of the World Trade Center after the towers fell on September 11, 2001. And of course, we'll celebrate that or remember that tomorrow. Two of the last three to be located and saved were Port Authority police officers, Will Jimeno and John McLaughlin. They were actually in one of the towers when it started to come down, and they saw an elevator shaft, and they ran toward it, jumped in, and amazingly survived the falling of the tower, but they were buried some 30 feet under the rubble. Dave Carnes was watching everything unfold on his office television, like many of us were at that time. He was in Wilton, Connecticut, as he was watching this happen. He was working at his job as a senior accountant. He had spent 23 years of service in the Marine Corps, and he told his colleagues, "We're at war." He sensed it. We're at war. He had to do something. So he went to his boss and he said, "I have to go. I have to do something." The first thing he did is he went to his local barber and got a haircut in Stamford, Connecticut. He said, "Give me a good Marine Corps squared off haircut," he told the barber. He then went home and dressed in his military fatigues, and he grabbed some equipment and he got in his car and he went as fast as he could to Ground Zero. He believed that if he were in his fatigues with his haircut, that he would be able to pass barricades and go up actually to where the towers fell, and his plan worked. They just let him through, thinking he was active military. He arrived at what he called, quote, the pile at about 5:30 p.m. that evening. He climbed over the tangled steel and began looking into the voids, and he hollered out, "United States Marines, if you can hear, yell or tap." And he kept saying that, screaming that over and over again. Then he would pause and listen. Debris was shifting. The fires were all around. And after about an hour of searching and yelling, Carnes stopped. He heard something, a faint, muffled sound. It was now about 7 p.m. Jimeno and McLaughlin were buried under the rubble, and they began yelling and tapping on a pipe. Carnes found them. Others arrived, digging them out of the rubble, and finally to safety. They were rescued because a senior accountant put on his military fatigues and stepped into the destruction, disaster, evil, and rubble of Ground Zero. They were rescued because someone went on a rescue mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, someone else has gloriously done that and has come into the rubble of this world on a rescue mission. With no ability to save ourselves, we're under the fall. It has crushed us. We're under sin and death. And the devil, we're buried under this fall, but Christ must come and save us, and he did. With no chance of saving ourselves, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, put on his fatigues. He left his office and came to Ground Zero. He wrapped himself in flesh. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried, and raised to give us something that we can't get on our own. Reconciliation with God and eternal life. Let's pray together. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your justice demanded that sin be atoned for, and your love demanded that you would pay that price. We thank you for the cross that satisfies justice and love and brings us into a right relationship with you. We're reminded of this as we proclaim what we believe in this creed, Lord, but let it be more than just a doctrine. Let it be something that shapes our very lives and changes us. And Lord, if anyone here needs to just cry out to you under the rubble and say, "Save me, Lord Jesus," may they do that today. And that's it, dear friends. That's all he requires, is an acknowledgement of sin and crying out to him for salvation. Would you do that today? And Lord, for those who have faith, may this message of suffering for us on our behalf lead us to a new place in our walk with you, to a new place of love for you and for those who need you and for this world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.